Well, thank you for your good singing. We just had the joy of praying that the Lord would speak to us, and thus our worship continues as we open up to Hebrews. Again, probably the best-known chapter. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, and I hope that it's encouraging you as much as it's encouraging me. I want to welcome those that are live streaming, and we appreciate you joining us as well, and thank you for those serving to make that possible. Have you ever had a class in speech? Maybe in high school, in college, you took a class and they gave you an opportunity to stand in front of the class and you had to give a speech. How many of you remember? Speech class, maybe, kind of. And did the teacher give you a list of rules of effective communication? Principles, keys, encouragements? I'm sure those lists differ, and yet there would be some commonalities between all of the different guidelines on how to be an effective communicator. Certainly one would be you have to know your audience. If you want to speak well to any group, you have to know your audience, right? If I were in children's church today, I would be speaking in a way that's different than I am doing now. Why? Because we have to know our audience. You know, just a simple illustration. Let's say one day I had an opportunity maybe to preach in, you know, just a city in a different state, maybe somewhere like Ann Arbor, Michigan, right? And just I was invited to speak there. If I show up dressed in scarlet and gray, if I have an Ohio State coffee cup, if I tell Wolverine jokes, I mean, my guess is the pastor would say to me, Greg, that is just so unwise. I mean, no matter what you say, you've just alienated your ministry, the people listening. I mean, right here in the very hometown of Michigan, Michigan Wolverines, you don't do that. And I would be guilty of not knowing my audience. But hopefully when we communicate, when we give a speech, we would want to think, who's listening to us? That's not just true in speaking, guys. It's true in writing. I was once talking to a gentleman who's published actually dozens of books in biblical counseling. And we were talking about writing because he does so much of it. And he said, do you know what the first rule is before you write? And I said, you know, what do I know about writing? I said, so what is it? And he said, Greg, the first rule of effective writing is know your audience. Before you write anything, you have to think, for whom am I writing this? I think the writer of this letter that we know of is Hebrews understands this. Because Hebrews is written to Jewish believers. These are people that were raised Jewish, and they've come to put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. Now they're being persecuted for their faith. People are trying to get them to walk away from Jesus and to come back to Judaism. And the author of this letter understands that. So he encourages them, he instructs them, he warns them, and he does it in a way that's hopefully effective with Jewish people. So for example, as I've mentioned before, what is the theme verse in Hebrews 11? I'd suggest it's actually at the end of Hebrews 10. I have it on the screen, chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. But my righteous one shall live by faith. So if you want to encourage people to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to live by faith, what a great way. Quote from Habakkuk. And your Hebrew audience will be familiar with that quote. And then the warning. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, but then encouragement. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, preserving of the soul. So notice that word faith in there twice, right? My righteous one shall live by faith. We are of those who have faith. And the writer goes on, of course, in chapter 11 to help us understand faith. Chapter 11, verse 1. What is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In brief, faith is believing God's word. And when God's word tells us what's going to happen, we say, yes, I believe that, even when we can't see it. And we all like illustrations. Now, children especially like illustrations. And if you ever teach in our children's ministry, if you maybe do children's church on a morning service, or if you do our Wednesday night truth trackers, my guess is there's lots of illustrations, and that's good. If you're writing a letter to Jewish people, you want to use illustrations they would be well acquainted with. What a great idea. Use illustrations of people in the past. That's what the writer does, Hebrews 11:2. For by it the men of old gained approval. You want some examples of people who believed God and they took His word seriously and they didn't turn back? We have examples. And if you're writing to a Jewish audience, it would certainly be a great idea to take those examples from the Old Testament. That's what Hebrews does. So beginning in verse 4, we have an example of Abel. He worshiped God by faith. And then we saw in verse 5 of chapter 11, the example of Enoch. He walked with God by faith. Then we had the example of Noah in verse 7. He obeyed God by faith. And then there is the example that is above all examples. We covered this a couple weeks back. Abraham, who trusted God by faith. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed God, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, but he left home, he left everything he knew, because he trusted God. How? By faith. And what does that mean? It's not an esoteric thing. Again, it's not like, wow, he's a great man of faith. What does that mean? I'm not sure, but I want to be like that. No. The key phrase in verse 8, when he was called, obeyed. Living a life of faith is opening up your Bible, you read a verse, and you say, God, by your grace, I'll obey this verse because I believe in you. That's what it means to live by faith. And then we saw a second point in verses 9 through 10. Abraham lived for God by faith. Notice verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, following heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He didn't put his tent pegs too deep, but he lived as a nomad. He lived for God, and he did it by faith. He was looking forward to that city whose architect and builder is God. We saw a third point. Abraham, as well as Sarah, believed God by faith. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. That's supernatural, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. If you want an example that Jewish people could connect with of an individual who really believed God and lived by faith, you have it in Abraham. And that's chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Then in verse 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, the writer elaborates on this. And once he does, he then comes right back again to Abraham. It's like, you know I told you about Abraham already, but there's more to the story. And remember, his whole goal is to encourage people who are believers in Jesus, but they're being tempted by voices without, who knows, maybe voices within, to turn back. And so the writer of Hebrews, knowing his audience, says, let's talk more about Abraham because I want to encourage you even more by his great example of faith. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. We'll be focusing on verse 17 through 19. I'll read that now. Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, here he is again. When he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So what do we see in what I've just called, for a lack of a better title, By Faith, Abraham Part 2? We're going to see the example again of Abraham living by faith. First of all, number one this morning, Abraham offered Isaac by faith. Notice again verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Main point of this part of the text, he offered up Isaac. That's exactly what God told him to do. It was a test for Abraham, and that's what Abraham did. So we know that God tested Abraham. You see that in verse 17. Now, I want to be careful. We want to make sure we understand this. God tests us. He never tempts us. I hope I said that clearly. Maybe I use a noun more. No temptation that we ever face comes from God. And James makes that clear in chapter 1 in verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, right? God is so holy, he's not able to tempt anybody. God is so good, he would never want to tempt anyone. But God does test us. And you might be thinking, why in the world would God test us? Well, sometimes we don't know the right answer, but we definitely know the wrong answer. This is the wrong answer. God is testing me to see if I would obey. Wrong! God already knows everything. God doesn't have to test me to see if I'll obey. God already knows if I'll obey. So the one thing you want to make sure you understand, the test is not so God can learn, right? I teach. It's one of the things I do in life. I give students tests because I don't know how well they know the material. And the test helps me to know what letter grade to assign based on their performance. I don't know. That's not why God gives tests. You say, okay, Greg, so it's not so he'll learn something. Give me just a rough idea, maybe, why would God test Abraham? Why would God test us? Maybe it's to encourage people. How about that? Do you realize if God didn't test Abraham with this issue of Isaac, that the readers of Hebrews would not be encouraged by this example? And if the readers of Hebrews were not encouraged, we wouldn't be able to have the example this morning, and we would not be encouraged. So at least one reason God tested Abraham, I don't think I'm pushing this too far, one reason is for you. It's because you're a follower of Jesus, I hope. And God wants to encourage you to keep following Him, keep trusting Him. Even when other people all around you are saying, come on, why would you believe that? This story encourages you, and thus we have it in the Bible. God tested Abraham. So if we were Jewish, we could just mention Abraham, Isaac, and we could probably recite, I would assume, Genesis 22, first half, from memory. Most of us aren't there, even though we're familiar with it. Let's go back to Genesis 22 real quick, and let's take a look, please, at Genesis chapter 22, and we'll read a little bit. It's not that long, and it'll help us just to have this firm in our mind what actually happened when God tested Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1, and we'll read the first 12 verses, okay? Genesis chapter 22. Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. There it is. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, real quick, when Abraham says, here I am, it's not like, God, I know you couldn't find me, okay? It's more like, Lord, I am available. I am listening to you, would be the sense. Here I am. The Lord said, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." So what do we see in this text? God tested Abraham. And of course, the whole reason it's being used as an illustration is because Abraham passed the test by faith. You say, what do you mean Abraham passed the test? Abraham is willing to do what God has called him to do, right? I mean, that's very clear here in the text. Right at verse 12, right, "The Lord had to say," verse 12, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad," because Abraham was willing to do that. You say, so what do we see here in this text? We see that Abraham is a person who obeys God. He's a person that when the Lord tells him to do something, that he is willing to do it. He offered Isaac by faith. Now, a lot of questions can go through our mind. Would God ever ask us to do something like that? And the answer, of course, would be no, not literally. Remember, guys, Abraham is listening to the actual voice of God. So if you were to say to me, "Hey, Greg, there are times that I feel like God is telling me to kill my kids," I would say, no, that's not the voice of God. Remember, we believe that God speaks to us through the Bible. So a good application of this for us would be that we read a verse in the Bible that's difficult for us to follow. But we would say, "Lord, this is your word. We believe that you're trustworthy. We know if it is your word, we will accept it by faith, and you giving us the grace, we would obey you." Application, apply it to the Hebrews. The Hebrews are followers of Jesus Christ, but they're being dinged by all of the Jewish friends, family, culture, people that are calling them away from Jesus. Just like at times there are voices calling you away from Jesus. And sometimes those voices are in the culture, Sometimes those voices are in your own family. And for some, it's your parents. For some, it's your children. Boy, this is a rough one. For some, it's your own spouse. And they don't share your faith in Jesus Christ. And they will even let you know how they look down on you. Is maybe you're not intellectually robust, whatever phrase you'd like to use. And they question why you would be so simple to believe what God says in the Bible. But here we have an example of someone who was tested. And he clearly heard the voice of God. And he obeyed God's word. You say, that's incredible. It is incredible. And it's even more incredible than we think. Because guys, if this were the whole point, Abraham offered Isaac by faith, and back to Hebrews 11, that is what this story is all about. There's something else going on in the story that most of you are familiar with, but the writer to the Hebrews makes sure that we get it. See, Abraham offered Isaac by faith, but this story is more than just offering a son, even though I don't know how anything could be more than that. But it is more than that. Back to Hebrews 11. Notice, please, the wording of verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." You say, how in the world could Abraham offer Isaac? Our second point. Because Abraham loved God more than Isaac. And as hard as this would be for any of us as parents, it is even more difficult when you review the story of Abraham, and the writer helps us, right? Look at the second half of verse 17. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. You say, what promises are we talking about? Guys, Isaac is unique. Now I know all of our kids are unique. Isaac was special. All of our kids are special. I got that. Okay. But Isaac was more special than our special kids. How about that? You say, why? How did Abraham give father, we'll say, Sarah gave birth. How did Abraham father Isaac? I mean, Abraham's roughly 100 years old. And there's no way physically he could be a dad, that Sarah could be a mom. It was the promise of God that God gave to them, and they had a son. That would make the story over the top. But there's more than that. Go back to verse 11, and we'll see that. Hebrews chapter 11, I don't have it on the screen, but go back to verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. She's too old to be a mom. And then there's verse 12. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead. He's too old to be a dad. As many descendants as the stars of heaven in number. It's not merely that Abraham's going to have be a dad even though he's too old. He's going to have a son. Sarah's going to be a mom even though she's too old. This child, Isaac, is going to be the leader of a family. If you count how many offspring come from him, you would be counting the stars in heaven. In fact, you can't count. It's innumerable, it says in verse 12, as the sand which is by the seashore. So here is this son, and to sacrifice any son would be absolutely incredible. But the test for Abraham is, would you sacrifice this son, this unique son, this special son. Do you see it there at the end of verse 17? Your only begotten son. Now, careful on only begotten. It wouldn't mean the only son you have. We know, obviously, about Ishmael that Abraham had as well. But only begotten there is in the sense of unique. I mean, so just kind of put yourself, if we can, in Abraham's position. Could you think about this? You're 100 years old. And you father a child. Could you imagine living like Abraham, right? Abraham, how old are you? 90 years old. You think you're going to have a child? Yeah. God told me. Sure, Abraham. Abraham, how old are you? 95. You really think you're still going to have a child? Yeah, I do. God said I would, and by faith, I believe God's word. And everybody laughs. Everybody rolls their eyes. My guess is there's a lot of Abraham jokes being told at the dinner table. Abraham, how old are you? Just about to push 100. Yeah, Sarah's getting ready to, you know, whatever, have a birthday party. Oh, are you going to set a chair for your son that's coming? Ha ha. And I'm sure it'd be like, man, this is getting old. And Abraham is getting old. And then here the Lord shows himself faithful, and God blesses Abraham with a son, 100 years old, waiting roughly 25 years for the promise to come true. That's a unique son. Now, think about that and what happens. God's commandment is clear. And what does the Lord say to Abraham? Hebrews chapter 11. He said, I want you to offer your son. Do it. And the exact quote's not in Hebrews 11. So let's have Genesis 22 up on the screen. Here's the wording. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, it's as if God is saying right in that sentence, Abraham, I know Isaac is not like any other son. This is your son, your only son, whom you love. Isaac is so special. And yet go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. That's the word of God to Abraham. Must be incredibly, incredibly difficult. It's a test. Abraham, do you love me more than other people? Well, Lord, yes. Abraham, do you love me more than your own children? Yes. Abraham, do you love me more than the son of promise that you brought into this world with Sarah way, way beyond the typical age, waiting those give or take 25 years while people laughed at you, made fun of you? Do you love me more than him? And of course, the answer was yes. And Abraham obeyed God. You say, why? It's our second point. Because Abraham loved God even more than he loved Isaac. And again, I think it's clear that the story pushes that direction. Genesis 22, verse 12 says this. The word of the Lord, right, comes to Abraham as he has his hand in the air. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What did Abraham clearly demonstrate? Lord, I fear you. I love you. I will worship you even more than Isaac. And I think most of us would say, that's a pretty hard thing to do. Because if you were raised like me, I have been taught by my parents very clearly, you take care of your family. And whether good or bad, my dad has taught me, you take care of your family. Like if we knew of somebody growing up whose kids weren't cared for, my dad would mention to us, this is such a sad thing. Because family always comes first. You care for your family. That's just kind of the traditional Eastern, European, Roman Catholic upbringing that I've had. It's always family first. And I think a lot of you relate to that. I mean, I love my family so much. Someone came up to me just after a recent sermon and said, hey, Greg, you're a new grandpa. And I said, yeah, you know, we're rejoicing. And he said, I had a hard time believing that you made it through the whole sermon and you didn't put up one picture of one of your new grandkid. And I thought, well, that's not right. Okay. So this is what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, baby? Was it 2 weeks ago? I mean, Saturday. And I had guys saying, hey, did you watch the game Saturday? I said, no, I was doing something better. I was hanging out with our fifth grandchild. She is so cute. And I just love it. And Nancy would text me, and it's so wonderful. And they help me. It's like, okay, you know, Greg, we'll let you know exactly when to come. Nancy's there early, you know. Others there early. But they, you know, Greg, okay, right about this time, she will be fed and changed, and you could hold her. And she is so sweet. And probably for a good hour, I sat right on that kind of love seat sofa thing, and I just snuggled with her. And she was just so cute. And I enjoyed it more than watching a football game. I know some of you will find that hard to believe, but I did. You know, this week I'm doing some studying, and I'm at home, and all of a sudden, you know, on my phone, I get a little buzz. It's a text from one of the girls, and it's, hey, Papa, want to come over, hold the baby? Be right there, okay? You know, you say, did you pray about it? No, some things you don't have to pray about. They're just, you just know God's in it. And when I get a text from a new mom who's my daughter, hey, Dad, would you? It's like, how fast does this motorcycle go? You know, and she doesn't live far away. And there I am, I'm just holding her and just loving, and loving being with my daughter too. And just enjoying it so incredibly much. As much as I love my grandchildren, Abraham loving Isaac even more. Right? The child of promise. The child that's a miracle. The child who every family nation in the world will be blessed by his descendants. It is that child that the Lord says, Abraham, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham, by faith, obeyed God because he loved God more than Isaac. And this is an example that speaks to and convicts me and reminds me, because I love my kids and my grandkids. I have to make sure that my kids, my grandkids, my sweet wife, that none of them would ever become more important to me than the Lord. That's the message of this text. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Here are Christians, and they're Jewish, and their family members are saying, come on. And their family members are saying, walk away from Jesus. I mean, quit the Jesus the Messiah stuff. When it's your parents, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers, all of those voices, come on. And this wonderful example of Abraham is helping to illustrate the reality. No, we're not going back because Jesus is better. And if you need encouragement, just meditate on this example. Abraham, he offered Isaac by faith. Abraham loved God more than Isaac. And if you're here thinking, Greg, I want to love God that much, how would I? How could I? This seems like so far out of the ballpark for me. Well, no doubt it would be very, very difficult. But I think there's a hint, maybe more than a hint in this text, about how Abraham was able to love even Isaac less than God in comparison to God. You say, what is that? Well, our first point, Abraham offered Isaac by faith. Secondly, Abraham loved God more than Isaac. Because number three, final point, Abraham knew God and trusted Him. Notice we're in Hebrews 11, guys. Last verse we look at today, verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which He also received him back as a type. Notice verse 19. He considered, he thought this through carefully. He meditated on what? He meditated on who God was. He knew God. He believed in God and he didn't struggle because he knew him. I've said this many times. I say it a lot on Wednesday nights because we're going through a mini-series on the names of God. And we right before that, we did a mini-series on the attributes of God. The most important thing in life is knowing God. And the reason we struggle to trust God is we don't know Him well enough. I really think, guys, the biggest challenge I face, that we face, it's not we need to be men and women of great faith. I don't think that's accurate at all. It's easy to have faith when you know the object of your faith well, and the object of your faith is awesome. He's God. It's not like, wow, I got to have this incredible faith. No, I just have to know God well. Abraham, what did he know? Look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Now, I'm not saying this happened, but can you imagine this? What if Sarah were there? She wasn't right at that time. What if Sarah said, Abraham, where are you going? To offer Isaac. Why are you doing that, honey? Well, because God told me. You know that's going to ruin everything. Oh, honey, let me remind you, God is able to raise the dead. We're good. Oh, yeah, I forgot. That's right, God is. That's how well Abraham knew God. And if you're thinking, well, does it say back in Genesis that Abraham reflected on the reality that God could raise the dead? Not in those words, but I think it says it differently in verse 5 of Genesis 22. Abraham said to his young men as he's walking away, going out to where the altar will be, where the sacrifice will take place, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Notice the plural pronoun, we, Isaac and I. We're going to go worship. And we, Isaac and I, we are going to return to you. Abraham knew God. Abraham knew the promises of God. Abraham knew that God was a God who always kept His word. Remember, guys, Isaac isn't married. So if Isaac dies and his life ends, all of the promises of God made to Abraham are false. And Abraham knew that could not be so. So Abraham, even if he doesn't know exactly how this is going to work out, Abraham was a man of faith. Again, not esoteric, I'm just a man of faith, whatever that means. No, a man of faith, and that he hears the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Abraham, you are going to have a son named Isaac. He is going to get married one day. Remember, he's not married yet. He is going to have descendants, and they are basically going to bless every family in the world, as great as the stars in heaven, as numerable as the sands of the sea. Abraham knew. God keeps his word. Somehow, some way, Isaac's coming back. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. Notice the second half of verse 19 in Hebrews 11. He considered that God's able to raise people even from the dead. Last part, last verse we look at. From which he also received him back as a type. That's an interesting word in our New American Standard Bible, if that's what you have in front of you this morning. Abraham received Isaac back as a type. In the Greek text, it's the word parable. This is a parable. You say, what does it mean that Abraham received Isaac back as a type? The ESV translates it this way. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So it may be that that's what the author of Hebrews means. So Abraham had faith that God is able to raise the dead. And in a figurative way, that's kind of like maybe what happened. And that certainly would be one way to translate it. That may be the case. NIV is very similar. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. And certainly that would be a fine translation. The Holman Christian Standard puts it this way. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. And as an illustration, he received him back. All of those are legitimate translations. And it may well be that Isaac is basically an illustration that God is able to raise someone from the dead, and perhaps that is all that the author of Hebrews meant. But I don't think so. I think there's more. And in the Bible, this point is never expanded on, but very early in church history, many, many believers have come to this text and said there is an illustration going on, and it is more than an illustration that God is able to raise the dead, but it's actually an illustration that God did raise the dead, that God raised from the dead his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where are you taking that from? I have it on the screen. Genesis 22, verses 13 through 14. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. So this is right after Abraham here. Stop, don't do it. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Catch this phrase. In the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And did the Lord provide a substitute for Isaac back then? Yes, it was that ram. And it was in the place of Isaac. And has the Lord provided a substitute for you so that you don't have to be sacrificed for your sin? And the answer is yes, the Lord will provide. And even as there was a substitute for Abraham's unique, special, only begotten son, most of us know well John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I would believe clearly, even without Hebrews, as I read through Genesis and I read the story of Abraham and Isaac, it's pointing forward to a reality. And then I come to Hebrews 11 and I read verse 19 and I read that this is an illustration. And I believe, as many have in the early church, this is an illustration of what Jesus Christ had already done. That the only begotten Son of God would die in our place. Not dying just to show us what, you know, an unselfish life looks like. Not dying just to motivate us somehow or to encourage us, but actually dying, paying the price of our sin so that we could be forgiven. Application to the Hebrews. Hey, you Jewish believers, you're living in a community where people are trying to talk you into walking away from Jesus. Don't do it. Continue to believe what is true. And if they were to say, could I have an illustration, please? Certainly, we have one right here. Someone who took God's word so seriously, Abraham, that he would be willing to obey God, not merely giving his son, and how can I even say merely, because that's way over the top, but giving his unique, only begotten Son, and the Son of promise, the Son on whom all of the promises of God depended, and he was still willing to say, yes, Lord, I believe your word. I know you well. Abraham didn't have a New Testament, guys. I think about this. It's like, Abraham, how'd you know God so well? Like, we have Romans, you know? And you don't even have Romans yet. Here we are with all of this wonderful New Testament revelation. And we, by God's grace, it would seem, would have even more opportunity to know God well, to live lives of faith, to follow this wonderful example of Abraham. He offered Isaac by faith, loved God more than Isaac by faith, because he knew God well and trusted him. And I hope by God's grace that that'll always be the faith that I have, that no matter who around me is speaking to me, whether that's the culture, whether that's family members for me, whether that's people in the neighborhood who roll their eyes at you, whether that's people in your family, coworkers, maybe it's even harder than all of that because maybe those voices are coming from your own flesh. And those voices of doubt are hitting you when you're weak and life is hard. Do you really want to keep believing in Jesus? The answer is always yes. Where else are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. Because no matter what you offer me, I'm always going to end with this. Jesus is better. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful letter to the Hebrews, encouraging us in our faith, warning us to continue in our faith, providing wonderful illustrations of people who took you at your word. And Lord, we've looked again yet a second time at the great example of Abraham. Lord, a man who walked by faith. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what this means personally in our lives. That we would know you so well that we would willingly obey whatever we read in your word. because we trust you, because we know you as a trustworthy God. And Lord, regardless of whether the voices are external or internal, trying to pull us away from you, trying to encourage us to doubt your word and question your word, Lord, we pray that you would work through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would continue to draw us back, that you would help us to reflect on these wonderful illustrations of people who worshiped by faith, people who obeyed by faith, people who lived by faith. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.